Praise the Lord. Hope you came prepared. Did you prepare yourself for tonight? Because God is continuing to speak. Don't take any moment off resting from preparing your hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. It's your responsibility to pray and pray with passion. If you don't pray with passion, you're not praying. You need to see yourself as a drowning man, is what we heard last session. That can be a drowning woman, by the way, as well. Don't worry about that. Don't take it personally. But it's serious when you know that you are sinking. And then you begin to realize where you really are. We are nothing, the Bible says, nothing without Him. So we've got to get to that place of complete brokenness, complete surrender. There is nothing good lives in us. And we need to start hearing what God is saying. I hope some of you have been listening to what you've already heard. What's the answer to the most difficult questions of your life? Thank you. Somebody was listening. So the next time somebody asks you a difficult question, just say hallelujah, okay? Thank you. You have a choice. The choice you heard last session is be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. You cannot fall into that trap of making excuses because you can't hear the Lord and you don't have ears to hear. You are not authorized to go to your reasoning understanding. When you make that choice, you make yourself a puppet of the devil. That's what you heard last session, for those of you here. And some of you may have been shocked by that statement, but that's what the scripture says in Ephesians 2. That when you decided, when you were living in this world, you were controlled by Satan. And the moment you choose to do that and reject what God is saying, you move into that realm. I want to look tonight at the way those disciples had to do their ministry and some of the challenges they had to face. And the things that they had to do. It's not very comfortable, but it involves complete trust in Him. Trust in Him as your Heavenly Father, that He is your source, that He provides everything. He's your food. He's everything to you, and you cling to that. In a sense, you're completely helpless, but He is your helper. And that's part of what I want to share tonight. I pray that you understand what I'm saying. When I said the statement, you need to be hot or cold, that was your choice. The best choice of those two is to be hot. But if you can't be hot, then don't try and do anything else. If you can't be hot, there's no good doing good works in its place. There's no good trying to read your Bible. There's no good trying to pray. You're wasting your time. You're just doing flesh. Do you understand? People don't get this. You're not doing anything. In fact, you're going backwards. It's better for you just to be cold at that point and ask the Holy Spirit. If you can't do anything else, just ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and go any direction you want to go in and just say, Holy Spirit, stop me. That'd be a better system than trying to be good. You understand? So when Jesus Christ said, be hot or cold, He meant that. So you've got to live this way. You've got to realize that without hearing from Him, you can do nothing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, you might have come across this verse. It means something to a certain denomination. This is John, chapter 20. Verse 23. Let me get this right. Hang on a minute. Yeah. 22 and 23. And having said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, having received the Holy Spirit and being led and directed by Him, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. And you might read that and think that we're referring to some Catholic doctrine, because that's where that doctrine comes from, or at least the ideas get a bit confused in that area. But when Jesus sent out those disciples, he sent them out in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. Here they were hiding in the upper room, ready to do the work of God. They weren't just in a comfortable situation like a nice church. They were facing a very serious situation. They were marked men. You understand? Marked. They were marked because they had been with Jesus. And the Jews were ready to kill them. That's why they were afraid. And in those circumstances, he said, if you forgive that person, they will be forgiven. This is not a reference to the fact that you have and I have authority to forgive sin. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about if somebody comes up to you and slaps you in the face, you need to forgive them. If somebody comes up to you and persecutes you or takes something from you or does any kind of persecution and you are a true disciple of Jesus, you have surrendered all to follow him and you are living completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, which means you don't think. You do exactly what he says, and you're under that kind of relationship with God, pure obedience, then you represent Christ. And if you don't forgive that person, they will not be forgiven. So this doesn't apply to everyone in the church. It applies to those who have totally surrendered all and are following Jesus. I remind you that if any man wants to follow Christ, he must deny himself completely. Forget, disown himself. Forget his or her career. Take up his cross or her cross and follow. There's no other way to do it. If you've met those conditions, then in those circumstances, if you face any persecution of any kind, make sure you forgive the person who's done it to you. Because if you don't, their sins are not forgiven. Jesus is our best example of this. He was on the cross. And he said clearly when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So I'm just giving you some kind of background, at least, to the situation those disciples were facing in their ministry, in what they're about to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And this is hopefully a message that will help you tonight. Because it's kind of like, this is all about prayer. You don't hear much of our ministry talking about prayer, because prayer is something that God is the only one who can originate and stimulate. The only prayer that's really effective is a prayer that comes from the Father, not from you and me with our limited understanding of life and what we see around us. We don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit within us, He knows how to pray. Some people babble away in tongues because they don't know how to pray. That's not what the Spirit was given to us for. Paul urged us to pray with understanding. That's the priority. But if in the course of you praying and you're trying to say something, as you begin in understanding, at some point you just don't know how to pray. You just run out of words. That's when you use the Spirit to pray. Most people don't do that. They start babbling away in some crazy tongue that they're learning in some charismatic conference somewhere. And basically, they're lazy. They're not really in the Spirit. They just maybe like the feelings or something that go with that experience. Paul urged us to pray with understanding. So if you run out of understanding, then you're authorized to pray in the Spirit with an unknown tongue. And your purpose is to pray God's perfect will. See, when you pray His will, you know He hears us. You know you have that prayer answered because you pray according to His will. That's what John said. So in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he's teaching us how to pray. And this is hard for some people because either it's just a liturgy or it's just words, and we know it so well, and it doesn't mean much to many people. But here, Jesus taught us how to pray. And he said like this, "Our Father who art is in heaven." And you got to make sure your Father's really in heaven. Because who is your Father is the one who feeds you. Where are you getting your source from? If you're somebody who's always anxious and you do something without asking God, he's not your Father. If you pray to the Father, you pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven." You know he is the one who's going to provide. And you are trusting him. He said, "Hallowed, holy be your name." Which means that you don't want any discredit to take place, any bad things to happen to his name, his reputation. That's what you're concerned about. The priority is him and his word and his name. It says, "Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You've heard this before. The kingdom needs to come to you first. It's no good trying to give it to somebody else. It hasn't come to you. It's not functioning in you. If you're still using your reasoning and understanding for anything in life, the kingdom has not come to you. The kingdom is available if you rely on the Holy Spirit. You want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is possible. It is possible, but you have to believe. And that means you're going to have to spend time listening. I'm always marveled at the example that's given in the scriptures, and I think I've mentioned this before, Enoch. He was a man who was diligent. And the Bible said that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then if you look back in the verse before, he's the example. And he had nothing. He didn't have the forgiveness of sins. He didn't have the Spirit of God within him. He didn't have any good examples around him. He had all the wrong things. But he made an effort. He kept knocking. He kept seeking. He kept pressing. Until eventually he learned how to have fellowship with God and walk with God, even though there was no good examples around at the time. You can read the story. You've got the sons of Canaan. They were doing some bad stuff. And you can look at this world and begin to find an excuse somewhere. The devil will give you one if you want one. But the reality is, are you going to walk with God? Do you realize the Bible says when sin abounds, grace much more abounds? This is the best time to walk with God. This is the best time to really get on with it, because you've got more help coming your way than the world can offer. And the world can't help you anyway. This is the time to walk with God. I believe in the darkness, the light shines much brighter. And this is the time to wake up and start walking with him. So let's be careful that we don't make excuses. I believe that Enoch learned to walk with God, and he did it with very little help. But he just kept knocking, he kept seeking, he kept pushing doors, he kept trying different things until finally he learned what pleased God. And his faith was pure. You know, people are looking for some spiritual experience to throw them into the next dimension. Something wrong with you. You don't need anything more than what you got. What you've got is now enough to change the world. You've got the Holy Ghost. You've got dynamite within you. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is, dynamite. So to blow you up, maybe you didn't like that idea, but anyway, that's what it's there for, to kill that flesh. So the first lesson, I believe, is to kill that flesh. That's going to use your faith. How many people do you hear today tell you it's even not possible or it's hard? Well, a striking statement you might find in Galatians 5:24 says this: if any man belongs to Christ, he has, past tense, crucified the old nature with its lusts and passions. That applies to men and women on this earth who are born again. And if you claim to belong to Christ, but you have not killed that flesh, I don't believe you belong to Christ. I believe you're going to get left behind, because he's not going to pick you up because you don't belong to him. You will be left behind. So it's time now for you to kill that flesh, to overcome that flesh, so that it doesn't influence you, it doesn't cause you to do anything. You just listen to the Spirit and do what he says. As I say, Enoch did this all without some of the things that we know in that blue book or anything that we were ever being blessed to hear. But like I said, grace is increasing in this time. So just get a context here of these disciples were trying to do the work of the ministry under that situation when they were facing certain persecution. I believe their message that they were bringing to everywhere they were going was basically starting with the word repent. My favorite word. Repent. This is the message that Jesus brought. It's the message he sent people out to preach. This is the message that went around the world. This is what happened and turned the whole world upside down in a short time. Like I said, I am not somebody who believes we need to fulfill the Great Commission. I believe it's already been fulfilled. That doesn't mean we don't go out and preach the gospel. That doesn't mean we're not trying to save the world or do whatever we can. But I haven't got some monkey on my back from some evangelist somewhere telling me I have to fulfill the Great Commission. I will do the commission God has given me to do, and I will have the grace to do that. But I'm not going to have the grace to fulfill the Great Commission. It's already been fulfilled according to the last verse of Mark's gospel. So you've got to get a fresh word from God and find out what God has given you to do. And whatever that is, if you do your part, everybody else does their part, and it all comes together. Here in this particular passage, he gives them some simple instructions. After saying in verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the priority should be in your life to get his will done, which I believe was what was in Enoch's life. He was focused on doing God's perfect will in his life. And because he had done that consistently, the Lord took him. Which is what we're all trying to do. We're all trying to do what he did. But we have better technology. We have better equipment than he had. So there shouldn't be anybody who's failing on this account. Verse 11. Keep it practical. He says here. Now this is going to hit you in the home. He says, give us today our daily bread. That's not praying over your food. That's talking about letting God provide for you the food that you need to eat today. This is getting really simple now. Because you can go out today and you can buy whatever you want. The supermarkets are full, you understand? The Bible says in the last days, people were eating and drinking and getting married and giving in marriage. That's what's going to happen in the last days. This is what people are busy doing. Eating food now is a source of comfort. People use it as a means of celebration. You can't sit down without food being put in front of you. But Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Give us today our daily bread. In other words, you shouldn't be out trying to buy something or do something or get something in unless the Holy Spirit is telling you to buy it. It's got to get that basic. Many parts of the world, it's the same today. In parts of Africa, it's certainly like this. You don't know where your next meal's coming from. So they're blessed. But we're trying to walk with God too. So we've also got to apply this somehow in this life, in this generation, in this culture. We've got to get to the place that we don't just go and buy something just because we're hungry. When your belly talks to you, that can become your central government, let's say. And you just run to keep it happy. But what's the Holy Spirit saying? Is the Holy Spirit saying, run and get something? Or is it time to do something else? So make sure in this area especially, be very conscious to pray exactly what you've got to do around mealtimes. This is a very practical application. So make sure that you're being led by the Spirit, eating the right things. I'm not talking about a healthy diet. I'm just talking about quantity and how and when. You need to be very conscious of that fact. Imagine those disciples who would be going out into mission, and here they are, they're preaching a message of true repentance, and they're going somewhere and they're saying all these messages. Where are they going to get their food from? Not from anybody who's heard their messages necessarily, and certainly not from those who are trying to persecute them. But they got their messages by making sure they were in the Spirit, in the right place at the right time, and somehow they met up and they got the food they needed. This wasn't just one meal a day. This wasn't skipping a meal just because the ministry got a little bit tough. If they should have prayed in that morning and said, Lord, today, give us today our daily bread. But in this country and many countries in the world where there's an abundance of food, people never get up in the morning and say, give us today our daily bread. That isn't on their list because there's such an abundance. There's such a quantity available, and it's so easy just to go out and spend that money. I don't know if it's applicable to our culture, but I know in Africa and certain parts of the world, they actually fast, and they have a fasting period so that they can raise the money they would normally spend on food and bring it to the church so that the church can have something for a mission or for the gospel or for something else. I'm not advocating that's the way forward, but I'm just saying you need to change your attitude towards food. Start by praying, give us today our daily bread. Actually do that. Try that anyway. Verse 12. He said, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, but forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. In the Amplified, it says, left remitted, let go of those debts, and given up resentment against our debtors. Now, you can't think of a more serious thing that could go wrong in your ministry than this here, right now. If you're walking in the Spirit, and if you're doing the work of the ministry, and you're trying to be in the Spirit, and you end up judging, or you end up not forgiving those who are in the midst of you, suddenly, it's just going to cut the anointing. Because if you want forgiveness, Jesus said you have to forgive. And you can suddenly find out you run out of steam one day just because of that very fact right there. So you need to be careful to make sure that you're really forgiving those who sin against you. Forgive and let go. Verse 13, this is a serious prayer. I hope you understand it. He says, and lead or bring us not into temptation. For years, the church has been confused by this, I believe. But tonight, maybe this is going to set some of you free. This is how you should be praying. This is your prayer life. You should be praying, God, do not allow me to get in a place where I'm tempted. Some of you are suffering because you're exposed in a situation. You're way beyond your depth. You don't have the humility to handle the situation that's ahead of you. You don't have the foundation. Somebody can be good in ministry, they can be good at speaking, or they can do a certain amount of things, but they are put into suddenly a high position or a stage they can't handle, and they fall. This is typical. Satan is trying to kill you. And one way he can do that is open a door you're not ready for and cause you to fall right in a public setting and crash. You crash and everybody knows your sin. This is how he's destroyed many. You should be praying like Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. In other words, you pray like this. You know there are many doors of opportunity in your life, and those doors can open or close. And you recognize that you can go through, you have many doors you can go through, and you should be praying, God, do not allow that door to open unless I'm qualified, ready, have a depth of humility, and can go through it. If I'm not ready, don't open that door. That's how we should be praying. Most people are not praying like that. They're just praying for more doors to open, more opportunities, more breakthrough. You don't have authority to pray like that. You only have authority to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. So, again, it goes in line with this kind of prayer. I believe you should be praying the prayer of revival. The prayer of revival is, God, don't bless me if I'm living in sin. Don't help me if I'm not walking in your true paths. If I'm not listening to your voice, if I'm not doing what you said, don't bless me, because that means I'm just going to go on and go on and go on and go the wrong direction. This is the way we were taught to pray. You should be praying, God, don't allow a door to take place I'm not ready to go through. There are doors out there that you need to qualify to go through. And what you're doing now determines whether those doors open or not. I don't need to kick down doors. Brother Hedgecock said this to you, I hope, that in all the years of ministry he's done around the world, he's never had to kick a door down, never had to push a door, never had to force anything open. The doors opened. But he made sure that those doors were the ones that God wanted him to go through, and he was ready to go through them. And he always examined himself beforehand to make sure that he had the foundation that he could handle what's ahead, because only God knows. So doors need to close sometimes because we're not ready for them. What you do now determines whether those doors open at all. What you say to people, how you react to people, is determining whether doors open or close in your life from this day forth. Do you understand? You are determining your future by what you do right this minute. How you react to a situation, what you say, what you do, or what you don't do. All of that affects those doors. God is checking, God is looking, and he knows. But you should be praying, God, don't open those doors unless I'm ready to go through it. Of course, you can work on your humility. Now, that's a plus point. Work on the foundations that you need so you can handle what's coming. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Anybody tell me what that says? 1 Peter 5. Sorry, you're going to have to shout. We'll turn there. Amen. Let me read it out from the Amplified. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, says here, likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect, yielding to their counsel. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. Let the garb of a servant be so that your covering cannot possibly strip from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance towards one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he may exalt you. Verse 7, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He goes on, be well balanced, temperate, and so on. But in Matthew chapter 6, that's what it's talking about. It started off with your Father in heaven. So this is where it starts. So Father has a plan for you today. He's the provider. He needs to be providing those things. So somehow, within the course of a day, you need to have, this should be the normal thing happening in your life. If your mind is not anxious, like the scripture says there, verse 7, then your mind is so still that the Holy Spirit can say something to you. So thoughts should be coming to your mind. Your mind should be so still that you don't have this anxiety-filled brain that cannot hear the thoughts and intimate thoughts of God. It might be a scripture to begin with, because scripture is one of the things that God promises he will bring back to our mind. But that was the beginning stage for me. When I started in the ministry, he used scripture because my mind was not renewed. Your mind's not renewed because you read scripture. Your mind's renewed when the Spirit brings back verses to your mind and you're able to have ears to hear what he's saying, and then you process what you hear. That is a properly operating human mind, a correctly operating human mind. In other words, it's no longer generating its own thoughts. It's not full of the anxiety and cares of the world. It's now listening to the divine will. It's functioning properly under the headship of Christ. That puts you in the body. It makes you part of the whole plan. It's what you're supposed to be functioning like. So, like I say, once you reach that level, the Holy Spirit can drop thoughts in your mind about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to go. Thoughts will come to your mind. Whatever those thoughts are, you need to obey them. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to eat, where to go, what to do, or where to be. He needs to be the one directing those things. So here it says, pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. And again he says, if you forgive, then you'll be forgiven. Verse 13, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now that means he's in control. So you should be letting go and letting God. You should be making sure that you completely surrender to this kind of way of operating and just being still in your mind. This is what's going to make a difference whether you're going to be effective or ineffective in the work of the ministry. Because God's plans are not man's plans. God's ways are not man's ways. We're going back to Isaiah again. Isaiah says, his ways are higher than man's ways, as the heavens are above the earth. So I've got to just sit there and rest and get myself in a condition I can hear his voice. That thought comes to me. I ask the Holy Spirit. This is how I do it. A thought appears in my mind. I'm in the Spirit. I am not anxious. The thought comes. It's not a loud, demanding thought. It's just a quiet thought comes to my mind. And I say, Holy Spirit, are you trying to tell me to do this? Because that's how I respond to that thought that appears in my mind. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, I want you to go there, or I want you to do this. And then I do what he says. And as I'm going, maybe another thought drops in my mind or something else. But I'm not actively thinking. I'm not concerned about my well-being. I'm seeking all the time his perfect will. And any time that God drops another thought in my mind, I see it as the opportunity to ask him a question, because he took the opportunity to speak to me. If it's something to do with my sin, of course, I write it down. But usually if it's a direction, then I'm asking him the question, do you want me to do this? And then the Spirit bears witness in my spirit. Immediately I ask him the question, do you want me to do this? It's like that testimony I shared just the last session. Here I was in the airport, what do you want me to do? So I'm standing at the back of the queue. The Holy Spirit tells me what to pray. The Holy Spirit tells me who to talk to. And that's it. Whether it goes well with me or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit what to do and do what he says. He will take care of me. So again, keep this in mind. This is how we need to pray. So when I say, like, I don't pray for blessings, I hope you understand what I'm saying. The beginning of this session, on the first session, we were talking about this. There are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So I'm not asking God to bless me when I'm doing something wrong. I'm only asking him to bless me when I'm doing something right. And people can see that. They see that I'm pleasing God. They see I'm obeying God and he's blessing me. The blessings are following me. I'm not trying to get the blessings in. If I'm always praying about the blessings, what idea are people going to get about God? They're going to get the idea you have to spend every minute trying to remind him that I need something. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say that here in this prayer. He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come in my life. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. So this is how you should be praying. So like I said, this is a hopefully a different lifestyle. There's so much in these verses that I hope you're hearing today. Meditate on the fact that you have the possibility to belong to Christ. Maybe at this point you don't even understand what I'm saying. You don't even agree with what I'm saying. You want to believe your own doctrine. But Jesus, so the scripture says in Galatians 5:24, meditate on this fact that he who belongs to Christ has already crucified, got rid of that old nature with its lusts and passions. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it needs to be. So if you are concerned about that, if you want to belong to Christ, this is what you're going to have to do. Some of you may think this is impossible, difficult, or hard. It's not. Everything with God is easy when you put your mind to it. I believe the hardest thing to do is to do something like lukewarm. You make a lukewarm effort at something, and then it doesn't work, and you blame somebody else, or you blame the tools you have, or you blame the pastor, or you blame the church. No, put your whole effort into it. Some people make a half-hearted effort to make Jesus Lord, then they wonder why Jesus is not Lord. If you put a half-hearted effort into anything, you're going to get half-hearted come back. It doesn't work when it comes to killing the flesh. You've got to kill it. You've got to be absolutely determined to kill it. So if you want to belong to Christ, you've got to kill that flesh. And I believe that needs some meditation from your part. You need to see that. There's no good praying, Lord, help me this, Lord, help me that. Somebody once asked me, you know, they made several petitions of prayer. And their solution was just to pray. But if prayer doesn't work, try repentance. Repentance will work every time. The key to moving on is repentance. Try this prayer. Lord, give me a new heart. Some of you may be struggling with the fact that you're still not functioning the way that you know and have heard me preach many times, or even Joseph, and you're just getting frustrated. You're finding it hard to move on. And you're sort of saying, well, you know, I'm just not getting anywhere. I'm trying hard to keep changing myself, and you're not getting anywhere. Well, ask God for a new heart. This is faith. This is biblical. And the scripture says, he will give us a new heart. And you might be one of those people who comes along to me and says, well, no, that's, I got that when I was born again. Well, yeah, that was available. There's a lot of things available in my salvation. But you've got to receive it by faith. You got to believe it. You don't get it if you don't release your faith into it. So maybe you've got it in the package, but you never received it. So God can give you a new heart. But wait, you prepare yourself for the new heart. This is the problem. Most people don't know what they've got until they've lost it or it's not working. But the Bible talks about a new heart. A heart that loves God, a heart that is passionate about the things of God. A heart that will not fail in the sight of persecution, trials and difficulties. A heart that beats with God's heart. This is the heart that God can just give you like that. Boom. But you've got to be ready for that. You're going to have a lifestyle change. You can't just go on living the way you're living and just get that new heart and think you're just going to take off into spiritual maturity. You're going to have to be ready to make some serious changes because you're going to now have to function under a new system. The new system you're going to have to function on is that you cannot do anything contrary to what the Holy Spirit says. Which means if he grieves in your heart, then you've got to stop whatever you're doing and stand still, and you stand there until you recognize what you did that was wrong, because you can't just put it off. If you put it off today and you put it off tomorrow and you put it off the next day and you put it off the next day, how many sins are going to be on your sin list you still haven't dealt with? And you're behind again, and now you've lost that new heart. You've spoiled it. That heart is there, and it only functions when he's Lord, which means he must be maintained as Lord. In the last days, young people are going to come along. Some people are going to come, and they're going to accept that. They're going to just pray that new heart comes, and it's going to come in them, and I believe they're going to do it, and they're just going to go for it. And they're going to be ready to just stand still. The moment the Holy Spirit says stop, they stop. When the Holy Spirit says no, it's no. When the Holy Spirit says go ahead, it's yes. And they're going to function with that new heart. And they're going to go past us. So now is the time. That new heart, if you never come across it before, it represents a consistency you can't imagine. That new heart has a joy level beyond anything this world can offer. It's a consistency of joy. It doesn't go up and down. It doesn't fluctuate with life's circumstances. The joy that you can experience, this is available with the new heart now. I'm not trying to sell it to you. This is coming at a price. But I'm just telling you, the new heart, it doesn't go up and down. It doesn't have bad days. It has this joy that is connected to God's joy, which is full. So it's your heart is always bounding in this joy. And the only time that you lose a bit of joy is when you start sinning. But again, like I say, you must restore that joy as quickly as possible. You have a responsibility to keep that heart working. You can't just let it lapse into your old ways. You can't take a day off. It's like having the heart of fire, because this heart functions under his control. It has the peace of God. This is a peace that passes all understanding. This peace is dependent on you doing the divine will. So it's not a peace the world can offer. In fact, the world can't really offer you anything that's anything any good anyway. They can't really give you anything that's permanent. The world can't offer you peace. The world can't offer you joy. But God says, I can. I can give you a peace. I can give you a peace that passes all understanding, that will even keep your hearts and minds so that you're not troubled, that you don't start thinking. Your mind is steady. And it's fixed. That's what's available with this new heart, this new system. So like I said, if you have it, treasure it, look after it. You buy something expensive, of course you look after it, don't you? Somebody paid a high price for something and gave it to you, you look after it. Well, that's what we've been given. Jesus Christ was the one who paid the price for what I have in my salvation. He paid for it on the cross. I have to receive it still by grace through faith. I have to use it. So again, all of this is available, but you receive it by grace through faith. Part of that new heart is going to help you renew your mind. You can't renew your mind with your mind. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's just hear these things again. It's no good trying to renew your mind with your mind. You can't renew your mind with doctrine. You can't renew your mind with trying to force yourself to believe something. You have to take time with the Holy Ghost. If you don't like what you're thinking, if you don't like the thoughts that keep coming up to your mind, then make a list of them in the morning. Get early up in the morning before anyone's calling you. Take time. If you did this for a week, I think your life would be transformed. And switch your phone off as well. But just for a week, take a piece of paper, come before God between 5 and 6 a.m. in the morning or some other time that's quiet within your life. No one's up. No one's calling you. It's just you and God. And you sit down and you just get before God. Try to be in the Spirit as best you can, but by faith, by grace through faith. See what comes up in your mind. And you might not be it might not be pleasant. I'm not suggesting it's going to be nice, but look at the thoughts that are coming up in your mind. Write them down. Make a list. And then you see those things there and you realize what's in you. That's coming up from somewhere. Satan is busy. So he's going around with his seed, sowing it everywhere he can. And he can only do it with people who are living in the flesh. There he can sow his seed. But he sows it only into a vessel that's either open for it or willing at the time to receive it. So when you see that thought and you spend some time asking God, how did I have that thought? Where's that coming from? When you spend some time seeking God, he's going to take you back to another time in your life when you opened the door to Satan or something else happened where you didn't believe or you just closed the door, or your heart hardened. And you're going to have to be honest about where, somewhere, the devil got into your life, and you're going to have to admit that, confess it, and repent. When you do that right, hallelujah, beep, that gets deleted. That one thought's not going to reoccur in your life. It's not going to come on your screen anymore. It's not going to come back to your mind. It's gone. And Satan has lost. You've taken away an access. You've taken away a hindrance. That's a good feeling. And in the beginning, it looks small because you're dealing with one thought and you've got another million thoughts or 100 thoughts or whatever it is. I'm not suggesting a million. That's a lie, by the way. You don't have that many thoughts. But you have a number. And if those thoughts are many, you can deal with them one at a time. But write them down and ask the Holy Spirit to confirm, did this come from Him? Did this come from your Father in heaven? Did He put this thought in your mind? Or did this come from the enemy? Or have I listened to it because I believed the lie somewhere? But go through that list. I suggest you do it for a week only because you might find out that if you do it for a week, the thoughts keep appearing. And then you know that, yes, Satan definitely has sown that in your life. But just get a list and start repenting. Put those thoughts down on your sin list. If you can do this, it will surely help you to get your mind still and hear God. This is going to help, okay? You're going to make some progress towards that mark of learning to hear and obey and being still before God. It's possible. So just have a go at that. When the Father is really your provider, He's going to put thoughts in your mind. And you're going to be amazed. You're going to sit on the front row of God's tabernacle, God's life, and you're going to watch the Father take you to places and feed you and deliver you from circumstances and things. You say, wow, how did He do that? And you're probably going to sit there with your mouth open, but you know somebody else might see you, so you can always close your mouth. But for you, it's going to be an exciting life because you're going to see God consistently doing things in your life. Those people I'm training are coming up with those kind of testimonies of God supernaturally doing something in front of their very eyes. When the natural reasoning and understanding is to do something for yourself, and God says no. Somebody asked me one time, don't we have rights? You don't have any rights. When you accepted Christ, you lost your rights. The only right we have is to do what Christ has bid us to do in those circumstances. We're following Christ, who stripped himself, who emptied himself, who made himself of no reputation. That's the one we're following. So we also have to do the same. So like I said, try this. Discover your Father in heaven. You need to see him really taking an interest on a daily basis. You know, the complaint that I have from so many people around the world is that, does God really care? Or is God really interested in the daily things? This is the typical response from the world. But you and I, like I said before, are epistles read of all men, which means they can read you. They can see who you're trusting in, who you're waiting on, who you're relying on. And you're waiting for a voice. It's amazing when God just answers like that and gives you the right answer, and people see you said, was that painful or was that difficult? And you say, no, not hard at all. Because you have no doubt in your Father. You have no doubt that your Father loves you, he cares for you, and he answers you at the right time and gives you the right thing to say and the right thing to do. So like I said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. This is part of the living word. Remember we said at the beginning, John 1:1, John was preaching. He said there, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. This is how it was in the beginning. This is how it's going to be in the end. This is how we're going to have to fit in. So it's normal. It's not strange. It's the way it's supposed to be. So we're supposed to be hearing his voice all the time. Constant dialogue, not just occasionally. We should be trying to dial up. Some of you may be using that technology. Well, that's outdated, isn't it? We have Wi-Fi now, don't we? Even the world has that technology. So if you're doing a dial-up kind of prayer, maybe you need to adjust that slightly. Go back to the fact that he's speaking all the time. And make sure you're dealing with things properly. Again, I remind you in the book of Isaiah 59 and 2, it's always good to be reminded on these things, but it says there, our iniquity have separated us from God. Our sins have caused him not to hear us. This is your focus. If you're really serious about walking with God and you want to find out what's really causing the problem, look at this. Iniquity. You need eyes and ears to hear. Because you cannot compare yourself with somebody else. You can't compare yourself with Darren or myself. We're all on a journey. And what to whom much is given, much is expected. So if you're looking for iniquity, you're looking for something that God has given you. Not that God has given me or Darren or anyone else. You're looking for something God has entrusted you with, that he's given you a revelation of. It might be that God called you to this church. It might be that God connected you with SLM. It might be that God did something else. But what did God say to you? You need to know what that is. You're already backsliding. You're already departing from the truth. You're departing from what God said to you at that time. What did God say? Maybe you're getting to the age where you think, well, there's no way it can be done now. I'm getting too old for this. Or maybe, you know, your health is not so good. Well, I don't think that's a hindrance to God. I don't think that changes the plan. If you look at Moses' life, Didn't change the plan with him. He started at 80, you know, and God gave him the revelation of who he was supposed to be before that time. But he had to go and meet that encounter, and he had to get to the point he was broken enough to only do what God wanted him to do and not try to fix the problem himself with politics or committing murder or anything else. He had to do it God's way. And the Bible says he ended up being the most humble person on the face of the earth. Let me share a scripture with you now from the book of James, because we're going to be looking at this maybe tomorrow morning as well. I don't think we can finish this tonight. But like I said, we need to make sure we break through into hearing what God is saying, because there's many hindrances. If you're not consistently hearing the living word, something is wrong, okay? If you're not getting a constant printout, constant communication from God, a constant interruption from God, let's call it that way, if I can use that word, that's probably a wrong word, but excuse my lack of explanation. But if you're not getting a message from God on a regular basis, I believe there's something wrong. You need to be hearing the truth. Make sure that you haven't in any time rejected the living word or the word that God's given to you in the past as foolish. You can do that by simply judging God, using your reasoning and understanding. Make sure that you understand that, again, you accept what God says first. I don't get understanding like I do in the world when I walk with God. When I got understanding of God's word, I first had to obey first, then he explained it to me later. So you can't sit there and try to understand it and then decide to do it. It doesn't work like that. If you're going to function with the living word, you've got to agree that you're going to do whatever he says first, and then from that, you look back and you get understanding later. Avoid studying the written word using your natural mind. Again, that's not going to help you. These are just some of the things you're going to have to be aware of. Don't harden your heart at all, especially if the Spirit is giving you some of these experiences of convicting you along the way, challenging you. This is part of the spiritual learning. And in those circumstances, just hang on. There is a situation, just rest in God. Make sure that you're ready to receive the correction God is giving you. Don't look for easy ways out. Don't look for cheap solutions. Let the Lord be your comfort. He is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, so you've got to let him do that work. Your hearts need to be open towards him all the time. We've mentioned unforgiveness. We've mentioned blaming others. These are just some simple traps. Avoid selfishness. That's certainly not going to help you because, again, if you're looking after self, how can he be your father? If you have any selfishness in you, you can't pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." You just can't do that. There may be many opinions that you have to get rid of. Avoid looking for comforting teachings. Like I said, let the Holy Spirit be your comforter. If you're sowing, don't be afraid just to sow in the Spirit for a while. You may not get a quick result. That's typical. If you sow, you don't get the crop straight away. Keep sowing, keep sowing. You're going to get a good crop come in the end. If you sow to the flesh, again, God doesn't want you to reap what you sow, so he's going to stop that. But again, learn to sow in the Spirit. Do whatever the Spirit says. Avoid that, okay? Now, let's look at the scripture. It's in the book of James. I'm reading from the King James. Reading from James chapter 1. Verse 19, This is a key verse if you're really trying to be consistent with the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about your soul or your character that needs to be redeemed. Getting angry is a sign that if you're easily getting angry, that's a sign your soul needs to be redeemed. If you get in the flesh, it shows me that your soul needs to be redeemed. It's not in a good state. It can't make heaven. But if you want to save your soul, then you need to get yourself to a condition you don't easily get in the flesh or easily get angry or easily react. And what you need to do is receive the ingrafted word with meekness. Now, let me just give you a definition of meekness because this may help you. This is from Webster's definition, if you want to make a note. And again, he references Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. But anyway, he says, it's softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, or forbearance under injuries and provocations. Okay, so you ask your neighbor to do some injuries and provocations this week. That might help you. I mean, it's what you do when you're under pressure. Softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, or forbearance under injuries and provocations. In an evangelical sense, he says, it is humility, resignation, submission to the divine will without murmuring or complaining, use the word peevishness, opposed to pride, arrogance, and refractoriness. Galatians chapter 5, he quotes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Then it says meekness, this is verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ's, or those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. Verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Webster wrote, meekness is a grace that Jesus Christ alone inculcated and which no ancient philosophers seem to have understood or recommended. I'll say that again. This is what Webster wrote. Meekness is a grace that Jesus alone inculcated, which no ancient philosophers seem to have understood or recommended. Paul said, I beseech you by the meekness of Christ. Inculcated means embodied or put into practice or made it real. He made it so that everybody could see. I read from you from 2 Corinthians 10. This is where Paul says it. This is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. He said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So Christ, what Paul is saying here is this. He didn't change. He didn't lose his boldness. He didn't back off. He knew his stance. He didn't get adjusted by his circumstances. Jesus did not flinch. He did not back off just because of the cross, just because of what he's facing. He was able to not to flinch. He submitted. He was able to endure, but he did it with a focus and a meekness. I beseech you, this is verse 2. This is 2 Corinthians 10. I'm reading from verses 1 and now I'm in 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See, even Paul himself was being judged by the Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In his circumstances, he wasn't going very nice for him. But it didn't mean that he was battling against it. He wasn't trying to get rid of that problem. He wasn't trying to pray it away. He wasn't trying to fight it. He wasn't trying to loose it or cast the demons out. He was surrendered. He was submitted. He had prayed the prayer, Lord, thy will be done. And he knew his circumstances were somehow part of the divine will. And he was making preparation for that. Here's the next instruction. So putting this in context, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting. We're not struggling. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, somewhere within you are those strongholds. I'm talking about your reactions to the circumstances around you. Some of you want to get deliverance. Some of you want to get free from something. And you may have gone to a conference somewhere and somebody's spoken a word over you and you're still not free. Well, you need to go through a Pauline experience where you end up in a situation where everything's going wrong. And then you find the real answer. You find the real cause of all of this is in a stronghold that Satan has built in you. I said to somebody not so long ago, Satan is building you a prison, but he's making you to make the bricks that make that prison, and you're doing it ignorantly because you're using your brain. And he just keeps building and he keeps building and you have no idea. And you just say it's hard. It's not hard. Satan's making an absolute fool out of you. But if you can hear what I'm saying, being in that situation, Paul, he didn't have a problem with all that was going around him. He didn't have to struggle or fight. He knew that there was a plan and a purpose in what he was going through. And he was able to rejoice, keep his thoughts under control. Look what he says next, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's the Father, and who he is, and that he's out of control, that he doesn't know what I'm doing, he doesn't know what's happening. Everything that exalts itself in that way, everything that tries to tell him, fix it, do something, bring that under control, bring it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is God telling you to do in that circumstance? That is what he's doing. He's using the fact that he's hearing from God and doing exactly what he is supposed to do. He says, verse 6, this is the context now. Context. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we're talking about obedience to the divine will. Because the purpose of God is that one of these days, and very soon, obedience is going to be manifested and things are going to get straightened out. And those who have disobeyed, it's not for me to judge, it's not for anyone else to judge, but God alone will visit this earth. He's going to straighten everything out. Disobedience is going to be dealt with. Verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? So many do. If somebody's doing well, they drive a nice car, they've got a good situation, he's made it. he's a good pastor. But if you see somebody in a jail somewhere or somebody's going through difficulties or hardships and things are not going easy, you don't have money just comes in at the last minute, that's not very spiritual. What do you look at? The outward appearance? Or are you looking at what's really going on? Do you know that there's an eternal work going on in somebody who's going through a situation where they don't know what's going to happen next? And you should be jealous of that experience because they're getting something you're not getting. And they're going somewhere you're not going because you can't get to that place of trust. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think again that he, as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Do you believe that you belong to Christ? Show me. Show me. Prove to me that you kill that flesh. If you say you have really belonged to Christ, stop deceiving yourself. Show me with the evidence that you have crucified that carnal nature with its lusts and passions, which is what Paul is saying here from these verses. Don't deceive yourself anymore. I pray that God would use this to help you, because we can live by His word. We can live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you are speaking very clearly about the need for people here to be meek. I pray that those who are really seeking your kingdom will look at the meekness of their hearts, that they're really willing to go through something to get something of eternal value. I pray that they will stop looking at the outward and stop looking at the temporal and start looking at the eternal. God, give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear, that they can lay hold of that which is unseen, not that which is seen. And that, Father, just as they would make human judgments, help them to see the real eternal realm. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you that you're speaking, you're giving us grace, and you're delivering your word in these last days. And Father, we have choices to make. We have to make the right choices. In Jesus' precious name, amen.